thought I was off the hook. What's the heck? What's going on, man? It might not be as good as the first one. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go back to the beginning of my notes, all right? Fantastic. How are you doing? I've got less time to do this in. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning, Lord. Lord, we need you now. Oh, Lord. We just pray that your presence will come, break out in power over our lives, transform us. In the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. There's some stories in here my wife can't hear. Oh, Lord. Here we go. Come on, let's do this. Okay, I can't do my preamble. We're going to get straight into it. So turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. God is good. You warned me. I don't know about you, but I'm sure we've all got stories about when we've had to go through a process of being chosen. I don't know, I cast my mind back to when I was at school. And some of you will find similar situations here. Maybe it was when you're at work. Maybe it was in different social situations. But there's times where you had to be picked. I'm thinking, of course, the classic one of the sports team event. And, you know, the teacher would get up and say, right, we're going to play rugby or touch or something. And, I mean, I'll be honest, I know that I'm not very good at rugby or touch, okay? It's not my forte. It's not my thing that I love to do. And so I'm kind of already going into it with an expectation of what's going to happen. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? You know, you get the teacher will usually pick the best two players in the sport. They'll get them up and, right, you guys choose that, and they go through all the best players first, all the fastest ones, all the guys who can pass, all the guys who can, you know, shoulder charge someone or something like that. And then you have the remnants, the last ones. You know what I'm talking about. Anyone identify what I'm talking about this morning? Yeah, I see those hands. Come on, praying with you this morning, believing with you. It's good. And so, you know what it's like to be in that situation where, you really want to be chosen, because that's what we all want to be chosen, don't we? We all want to put our hand up and say, I want to be the one that I'd love to be in that first team. I was reading a story about a minister in the States who said he used to be fourth chair in the brass band with his instrument. Fourth chair. I don't know how often that meant he got to play, because there was three other guys in front of him or girls who could play that instrument better. And so often he would probably never get to perform. He's probably sitting on the side going, man, when is it going to be my turn? When is it going to be my choice? And some of us can identify with that. Maybe you're good at sports, but maybe it was another area in your life where you never got chosen, or you didn't get chosen as much. Perhaps it was with the school debating team. I don't know. You got to, you know, they have the debating. And often these things are mandatory at school, aren't they? Mandatory. And or acting, you know, the drama thing. And I know in high school you get to choose a lot of these things. But when you're in primary school, my memories are that often you are, you know, you're just kind of thrust into it. Everybody's got to participate. Everybody's got to have a go at touch. Everyone's got to have a go at netball. Everyone's got to have a go at debating. Everyone's got to have a go at speeches. Anyone love speeches? Oh, I'm up here speaking now. What the heck's going on? But, you know, we had to do those things, and some of us were good at them, but many of us, we knew maybe we were good at one thing, but often there were things that we weren't good at. And so we know that feeling of what it is to not be the best at something. Now, this may shock you, but I used to be a singer. I know. Even as I said it, the breath went out of my lungs. I used to be in a band when we left high school, Daryl Warburton, Josh Lorenz, a few others, rockin' for Jesus. And we had a band called Anadine, and I was a singer because I couldn't play an instrument. Usually a pretty good qualification, I think. And so, but I knew I wasn't a great singer. I was probably average at best. Maybe I was lucky if I was average. But we enjoyed it. It was a great time. But I remember at one point saying to myself, I would like to get better. And I actually went and had singing lessons with Tim Maddams, those of you who remember Tim. And Tim took me under his wing. He probably thought, what the heck have I got here? Well, what am I going to do with this? And I'd turn up and I brought him a CD of my favorite band with the singer that I really thought was an amazing singer. Gave it to him and he's like, what the heck is this? And, the guy on the CD is amazing. Like, you know, he's an amazing singer. He's got a record contract. He's producing CDs. He's selling them all over the world and performing in front of massive crowds. And I'm here. And I don't have that. But I'm aspiring. I'd love to be that person. I would love to have an amazing voice. I would love to be able to sing. And as you can see from standing before you, the band thing didn't last. So probably a good thing. So we know what it's like to want to achieve. We know what it's like to want to be chosen, to be the person who has, you know, feels like they fit in and feels like they have purpose in their life. And it may not necessarily be in school, or it may not necessarily be in perhaps in your job place. Maybe it is in your job place. I don't know if you ever felt like you just want to be part of the main team, part of the initiators, part of the people who innovate and do new things. But there's different areas of our life where we want to be part of what the in crowd is doing, what the achievers are doing, what the best are doing. And there's always different levels. And so we all want to be part of the team that achieves, all the part of the team that does the best thing. Is that okay? Does that sound like, do you identify with this in some way, shape, or form? You know, we can apply this to church as well, can't we? You know, often we can sit in church and it's the same thing. Like, you can see the sports team, you can see it in the academia area perhaps, but you can also see it in church. I know often, myself included, we sit in church often and say, God, use me. God, I want to be used. God, I want to be part of that ministry, or I want to be part of that team. I want to be part of what you're doing in that area. I want to be part of what that ministry is doing in the community. And sometimes we can feel like, just like when the sports teams are being picked, we seem to get passed over, or we seem to not get the opportunities that other people do. Have you ever been like this? My wife shared a story with me a while back, and of how she was working in a retail store as a checkout operator for just over a year. And then this young guy turns up. She's been working there for about a year, and this young guy turns up, and he's only been working there a month or two, and all of a sudden he's checkout control, and she's like, who is this guy? What, you know, I've got the experience, I've got the, you know, I've been here, I've done the hard yards, and this guy gets promoted above me. It's just a bit of a shock that she married him. But anyway, and you know, guys, just warning you, it's not the best way to meet your future wife, okay? You don't want to kind of, you know, have that first impression on them. But, you know, we all feel kind of frustrated in different situations and different parts of our life where we would like to excel and like to be chosen to do things. Amen. Is that okay? Yeah. Awesome. Very cool. So I want you to think about this. This isn't just about today. This is something that I think has always existed in all of society. Think about Jesus. Now, we know from what the Bible says that Jesus had about 120 people that leaned into him and followed him for the duration of his life. 120 people. That's pretty awesome. Who followed him around and were part of what Jesus was doing as he ministered around the place. Now, we also know that Jesus chose 12. I don't know about you, but if I was one of the 120 odd who was looking at the 12 and going, what is it about Bartholomew that makes him get on the in crowd? You know, sometimes we ask those kind of questions, don't we? What is it about Matthew that makes him qualified to get in there? What about Thomas doubting, even though he's part of the group? How come he gets to be in there? And so we think those things and we go, wow, you know, wouldn't it be great to be in that 12? Wouldn't it be great to be on that in crowd that Jesus seems to have a little bit more input with and kind of really ministers to them? That'd be a pretty cool thing. Jesus, I'd love to be part of that group. But then we also realize as we read scripture that within the 12, there's three that Jesus draws even closer to him. He takes them aside into special situations, into special moments where he's going to do something quite different. And he brings these three, Peter, James, and John, into this situation where he wants to go a little bit deeper with them. How do you think Bartholomew? I mean, surely Bartholomew's probably sitting on the outside. Man, I wish I could go with Jesus and when he's going off there now. He's just taking Peter, James, and John. I'd love to be part of that as well. And so we see these things, and I think we sit in church often in the same kind of feeling, going, Jesus, I want to be used, but you always seem to just have those 12. Or you always just seem to use those three. And Jesus, I would really love to be part of what you're doing. And so, you know, you can kind of imagine that there would have been some disappointment, perhaps. Sometimes they probably self-judged themselves. Maybe they thought they weren't worthy enough. All these kind of things, which I feel often we go through as well, and we identify with, and often we label ourselves in the same process. So I want to ask you this morning a question. Is that okay? What does it take to become someone who gets so close to the top of what God is doing in any given community? What does it take of us to get into those places where God is doing the most incredible things, and often we look from the outside going, I want to be part of it. What does it take? I want to look at a story this morning from King David's life. In fact, he's not king at this point, but there's something amazing about this story that I want to unpack with you and go on a bit of a journey. Is that okay? So I'm sorry if I'm speaking fast. I want to go like a machine gun and get through this. So hopefully you've found 1 Chronicles chapter 11. See, David's story is an incredible story. I don't know about you, but I look at David's story and it's, you know, we have so many characters in the Bible, so many people who turn up in God's plan and God's story that do amazing things for God. But the thing about David is he seems to have so many things that go incredibly for him. So many moments where God uses him to have influence and impact situations. The other thing that we realize when we look at David's life is that David doesn't do it alone. Every one of David's stories, okay, you say, well, he fought Goliath, but the reality is once Goliath was defeated and the inspiration came and the faith came to the people of Israel, there was a group of people who came to serve David and be part of what David was doing because they saw something on his life. All right, so David's there, and we read in the word that there were men in David's army or commanders or warriors who could command 100 men. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty amazing thing to be. If you had the ability and the capacity to be in charge of a group of 100 warriors, that's a pretty awesome thing. So David has these guys in his army who have the capacity to command 100 soldiers. Not only that, we learn, but there are also men in his army who have the capacity to command 1,000 soldiers. Yeah, wow, that's crazy. And so we look at this, these men who are obviously anointed, who are obviously gifted and obviously talented to do the work of God or to serve David and his army, and we look at it and go, what is it that's on their life that puts them into those positions? Is this okay? See, very often, I want you to think about this. It's not hard to distinguish who is gifted at something and who is average. It's not hard. I mean, you just have to look at what's on their life and how they express it, okay? It's not hard to distinguish when someone who can sing and someone who can't sing. You know, you can't sing, you know, no anointing, no talent, stay in the shower, buddy, okay? Just don't bring it into the public, all right, bro? Just leave that there. And so, you know, it's very obvious. You can get a group of people and you can say, well, that's not your gifting, so that you come out of that. Now, the thing is, you can get all the singers and you can have average singers and go, okay, it doesn't take long to distinguish who's an average singer and who's a good singer. Okay, does this kind of make sense? You know, there's just people who just seem to be able to sing. And some people can sing better than others. Again, if you whittled it down and you had all the good singers, it won't take you long to find out who are the great singers. I mean, we see it in the church. We see it in worship bands that we hear about and sing their songs. We see it in the secular industry where we have musicians and singers who have incredible voices. And you can tell that is someone who can sing. They are amazing at it. So I want to ask you this, because when David had these men who could command hundreds and thousands, the Bible tells us he also had 30 who were exceptional. They were the best. He had these best warriors. And if you look through what the Bible says about each of these guys, their feats talk for themselves. They tell us that they were incredible warriors. The things they achieved, the battles they fought, the things they went through, and they stand out and we go, wow, that is an incredible man who serves and has a heart on fire for God. But the thing is, as well, is what we're about to read is that not only was there 30, as there is a story about 3 who go on to do something quite amazing. And so the question is this: how do you distinguish those who are great at something, whether it's singing or whether it's, it doesn't matter what it is in the workplace, in sports or whatever, someone who is great and someone who is extraordinary? Because the Bible tells us that these 30 were amazing. These 30 warriors all had gifting, anointing, and talent on their lives. They had the capacity to do great things for God. But even in that, there were 3 who went the next level. They went supernova in what they did. And so I want to have a look at this story, if you would. So I'm going to start reading from verse 15 and to 19. I've got half an hour. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, once when David was at the rock near the cave of Adullam, I'm going to say it that way, I don't know if you pronounce it, but I'm saying it that way. The Philistine army was camped near the valley of Rephaim. The 3 who were among the 30, an elite group among warriors, David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold at the time, and a Philistine attachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. Now remember, Bethlehem is David's hometown, you know, place he grew up. He wouldn't have been too happy about the fact that his hometown is in the hands of an enemy, okay? David remarked longingly to his men, Oh, have you heard that before? Oh, how I would love some of the good water from the well of the gate of Bethlehem. So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate of Bethlehem and brought it back to David. But David refused to drink. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. God forbid that I should drink this, he exclaimed. This water is as precious as the blood of these men, who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. These are examples of the exploits of the three. So you've got the 30, these incredible warriors, these incredible soldiers, okay? They've done amazing feats. But in there you have three who go above and beyond. They're just the same, they're in the same category. Something else took place for these three to go and do something. And so I want to look at that this morning. So David is there pining for water. Have you ever pined for something apart from a girl, boys? Have you ever pined for anything where you've just wanted something? Yeah? See, I mean, there are times where I pine for Pepsi Max. It's just, you know, it's just there's nothing else will do. And I am blessed that some of the young adults who served under me in youth ministry know this about my life. And every now and then they will drop by with a bottle of Pepsi Max. And I just go, oh, the Lord has come. And I get so excited. And it's such a blessing. See, my wife loves Whittaker's creamy milk chocolate. Yeah, so some fans in the house. Yeah, come on. Now, Jen doesn't like just Whittaker's chocolate full stop. She's not really into the almond one or the peanut one or the, you know, all the other flavors. She likes the creamy milk chocolate, you know, the standard just straight chocolate. And once you go Whittaker's, you can't go back to the other one because it's, am I breaching copyright or something? I don't know, because it's just not chocolate. Anyway. And so there are times where I might get a text or I might get a loving kind of comment as we're sitting in the lounge as the kids are settling. Oh, a bit like David. Oh, how I wish I could have a bar of chocolate. And I mean, Jen's really, you know, she's trying to get my attention. She's trying to, you know, emailing something else. You know, and so, you know, sometimes I get a text, I'm at prayer meeting, and can you get some chocolate on the way home, and things like that. And so my wife's gone a little bit smarter, I think. She's picked up on some stuff. Now she says, Ben, honey, do you feel like having some chocolate? And I'll say, yes, actually I do feel like having some chocolate. Oh, but it's so cold outside, and I don't want to go for a drive. And of course she's trying to get me to go and get the chocolate, you know, I want some chocolate. she's not denying it. And it's like that, isn't it? You know what it's like when you just want something and you really know that you're just pining for that thing that you want. See, David's in that situation. He's pining. Oh, I would love to have some water from the well of Bethlehem. And, you know, the 30 guys are sitting there going, yeah, that would be pretty awesome. Too bad it's surrounded by Philistines. Too bad it's, you know, there's a bunch of armed men down there who want to kill us. You know, maybe we could just wait till later when we capture that town and we'll get it then. Or maybe we could just have some water from here. That'd be okay, eh? But, you know, there's a longing. David is longing. Oh, I'd love the water from the well of Bethlehem. But there's three guys who look up at each other and say, I reckon we could do it. And something shifts, something takes place that doesn't happen to all 30 of them. See, I think we can get frustrated sometimes. We can say, you know, God, please use me. You know, sometimes you're sitting in worship and the anointing's beautiful and you're like, man, I'd love to be used by God. God, you know, would you use me? Can I just say that, you know, there's something amazing about this morning that I think already starts to qualify you for being used. You're here. The first thing is that you showed up. You know, so often I think, you know, the thing is, we don't have the same kind of battles. I mean, the reality is for you to get here this morning, you didn't have to get up and kill a giant. You don't have to get up and take on an army of armed thugs. You don't have to get up and, you know, and you maybe had to fight the traffic, but let's be honest, this is Wanganui on a Sunday morning. It's not exactly, you know, blocked up. So the reality is, you're already in victory already by turning up. You're already here. In fact, for some of us, the biggest battle wasn't anything to do with what you had to face as you walked out the door. It was actually something you had to face when you opened your eyes this morning. Oh, I'm just not feeling so well this morning. Oh, I'm just a little bit tired, so I'll just lie in a little bit longer. And we just get a bit more comfortable, and we decide to stay home for the morning. For some of us, it's, oh, but I went to church last Sunday. Or perhaps it's, I went to church at Christmas time. So for some of us, it's the weather. The weather's dependent. Have you ever done this? Oh, but it's raining outside. I mean, the thing is, we sometimes open the curtains and go, well, it looks like rain, so I might stay home. Oh, it's a bit cloudy out. No, I'll just stay home today. And then in summer, it's because it's sunny. Oh, you just can't win. Oh, it's too sunny. I'm just going to go out and have a picnic instead. So the reality is, the fact that you had to push through those temptations that are on your life, the fact that you had to push through those things that could keep you in your nice, warm, comfy bed this morning, and you showed up, immediately puts you in a position to be found. You see, often God is looking for someone, and we're saying, God, use me, but we're not even in the room. We're somewhere else, and God's looking around the room, and he's going, where's that person who, oh, they haven't shown up this morning. And we wonder why we haven't positioned ourselves and why we haven't get to be used, because we're not even in the room. Is this okay? Awesome. See, being in the place where God's presence is so much more important, because when you're in God's presence, you want to be used. In fact, this morning, you might have sensed it in worship. As we're worshiping, the presence of God is thick in here, and all of a sudden, our hearts get ignited. And I don't know about you, but I get excited about what God's doing. All of a sudden, my tired, weepy eyes from climbing out of bed this morning have been transformed into, man, I want to do something amazing. And I don't know what it is, but Lord, use me. And so we get transformed. I want you to think about this. On the Sunday after Jesus, when Jesus rose and he came and he revealed himself to his disciples, Thomas wasn't there. He reveals himself to the disciples, and the disciples they're pumped, okay? They've had this incredible experience, and they've just been in the presence of Jesus. And it's the most awesome morning they've ever had. Can you believe it? Jesus is alive, and this changes everything. And Thomas comes in, and he's like, what? What are you talking about? Because all he has is the rumor that Jesus has been there. The others have been in the presence, and Thomas has been in the room. And now we know that Thomas eventually comes to meet Jesus, and it changes everything. But for that moment, he was living with a rumor. Are we living this morning with the rumor of Jesus in our lives? Or are we here to be in the presence, to meet with our Savior, so that we can be transformed and be used for the kingdom? Is this okay? Sometimes we can be so caught up in just the rumor. Oh yes, you know, Jesus is here, that's cool. But we lost the passion because we're not in the presence. The presence is where we get transformed. Is this okay? See, the three guys look at David and they look at each other and they say, I reckon we could do this. Now, there's 27 other warriors who were also there, and they're like, boys, just calm down. Just chill, you know. Look, let's think about this rationally. You've got this that you've got to go up against and stuff. You know, it's a bit of a crazy thing to be doing. I think sometimes our hearts yearn for God, use me. And I'm stoked because I believe there's so many people in this church that believe that God wants to use them, and they're hungry for it. It's not just a cool idea. And so it's great to be surrounded by people who want to be used, but there's a step that has to be taken. You show up, but then these three guys, they had to move out to the front line. There was a battle that had to be fought. They knew that by going for the water in the well, there was a front line of vicious, snarling Philistines armed with spears. We're not talking about guys armed with grass and mango halves, okay? These were vicious killers with pointy spears and big brutal swords that could chop you down. And so it's not nice. It's not a happy day. And so they're confronted with this. They know this is what's going to take of them. You see, moving to the front line isn't always ideal because that's where the fighting is fiercest. I don't know if you ever thought about armies, in ancient times especially. I was thinking, I'm quite fascinated by history. I love studying military warfare and things like that. I've looked at it. And, you know, when the Romans would fight, they would fight in these kind of, they were kind of like divisions that would have a front and a back, and they would march. And they had a protocol that obviously the fighters at the front, so when the soldiers at the front would fall, the next line would step up and they would take the fight. And that's how they were quite efficient in their battles. They had organized military strategy. The thing is this, imagine if that soldier's saying, oh, I'd love to be used. I'd love to be up where the fighting's fiercest, but they stand at the back of the army going, oh, it seems quite fierce up there, doesn't it? Oh, I wonder when my turn will come. And they're just looking at it. Oh, maybe the battle will be over by the time it gets to me. And they never actually enter the battle. Instead, what about if they actually push forward? Man, I want to get up there, man. That's where it's at, man. I want to get up to that front line. Oh, sorry, can I push past you? Just can I get up there far? And church, it can be very similar. We can sit in the back or in the middle, and I'm not talking about a locational point of view, please don't say that's what I'm saying. But sometimes we can say, God, use me, and we're not willing to walk to the front line. We'll say, God, use me. Oh, it's quite comfortable back here. God, use me. Oh, it's pretty fierce up there, eh? That battle up the front there is pretty intense. And we wonder why we never get to see the action. We never get to see the exciting stuff. Because in the battle, yes, it's dangerous. You know, there's casualties on the front line. There's blood, there's guts, there's stuff that isn't always pleasant and quite scary. These three guys, I mean, I have no doubt that they realized that they were running into hell in a way. There's three of them. They were racing down. There's going to be an army waiting for them. They would have seen them coming. And they are going to run into this fierce battle. You see, the battle is always fiercest at the front. People from the front line, they get injured. They don't always return. It's not comfortable and it's not safe. I mean, last week, then Pastor John spoke on going out on a limb. And, you know, when you go out on a limb, you're not comfortable or safe. I mean, I can't imagine Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, was comfortable or safe. I mean, the wind's up, the waves, whoa, this is pretty crazy, man. What water, you're normally sinking today. Oh, Jesus is out there. Oh, man, it's not comfortable, man. That's freaky. That's pretty scary. And he has faith and he steps out. But, you know, the thing is that he wasn't comfortable when he stepped out of the boat. I want to say this. If I am living my life by comfort and safety, there is no need for the extraordinary power of God in my life. Because if you're living safe and comfortable, why do you need God? I mean, everything's okay. Everything's comfortable. Everything's, you know. But I want to have God in my life. I want to see the supernatural in my life. I want to see breakthrough. I want to see amazing things. I don't know about you, but I do. I'd love to see incredible things in my life. And sometimes I think I rob myself of it by sitting back and just being comfortable and happy with it. See, the other 27 warriors, I don't think actually did anything wrong. Okay, so please don't get me wrong. The 27 warriors who didn't go down to Bethlehem, they didn't do anything wrong. It's just that the three that did go did more. They had just as much gifting, just as much anointing, just as much talent. They were all in that group of 30. They were extraordinary warriors, but those three went more. They did a little bit more. They weren't happy with just doing what they've always done. Sometimes we can be used to just doing what we're expected of. The three showed up when nobody else showed up, and that's what anyone who wants to be used of God does. They show up. So they charge down to Bethlehem. The Philistines see them coming, and they prepare the defenses. You know, they come down, the battle's there. And I don't know, have you thought about what the Philistines were thinking? Guys, there's three warriors coming down the hill. They look like they're coming for us. Well, we better get a defense together. There's only three of them. All right, let's just make a bit of a wall. Come on, guys, right? And they come and they have a bit of a fight. A couple of guys probably got killed. I mean, let's be honest, it was gory back then. So guys got killed. They break through. Oh, mate, they're breaking through. Quick, quick, protect the king, protect the king. They're probably coming to assassinate the king. Hang on a minute, they're not going towards the royal tent. Oh, well, where are they going? Oh, it looks like they're going towards the treasury. Quick, protect the treasure, protect the plunder. Stop them from going. They've ridden past the treasury. What? Where are they going? Looks like they're going to the well. What's at the well? What are they doing at the well? They're getting water. What are they doing with the water? It looks like they're carrying it away. Have we missed something? Is there something special about the water at the well? It would have just been nuts. You know, imagine being an army defending a location and three guys break in to take water. They didn't come in to, you know, assassinate your leader or, you know, some big military strategy. They just came in to get some water. Oh, Lord. I want to say this. They went from being warriors to being water bearers. Because only a water bearer could do the task that was needed. You know, while I was preparing this message, I was thinking of a young man who I had the privilege of doing life with for a while. He came to us from overseas and he served in the church for a while. But when he turned up, he was our tea man. He used to hook us up with tea. Cup of tea, you know, drink tea. So he used to hook us up with tea. And Steve Balakrishnan was from Malaysia. He came over and he was a tea man. And we made a friendship and stuff. And he said, oh, can I come along and just be a youth and stuff? And I said, yeah, man, come along, because I was the youth pastor at the time. And Steve would come and he would, you know, and he'd just help out. He just kind of regularly would, you know, just say, Ben, do you want something done? Or, you know, or he'd see something like chairs need to be done. Or I can't remember, just different things. I'm just thinking of a couple of things that he did. He used to set up each week. One time I remember he picked me up from the airport because I'd been off ministering somewhere. And he came, I think it must have been an evening flight or something. He turned up and he had a decaf coffee for me. Because decaf, it doesn't agree with me after 3 o'clock. Keeps me awake or not. But he had a decaf coffee. I thought, man, hey, mate, I've got a flight next week. Do you want to come pick me up again? And he turned up with a coffee for me. And there was another time where I remember where we had youth on that night, finished around 9 o'clock when we normally do, but there was some kids that hadn't been picked up by their parents. Pet peeves of a youth pastor. Parents, pick up your kids on time. But there were some kids that hadn't, for whatever reason, hadn't been picked up on time. And so So Steve said, oh, Ben, you cruise, I'll stay with them. I was like, well, that's awesome. You know, just letting me go home. And he stayed with them until their parents picked them up and that sort of thing. Steve was always there. In fact, I remember that it was up after about 9 months sitting down with the youth leadership at the time going, Steve's a leader. He never had the title. He never did, you know, was never appointed, but he just did the role of just serving the young people, serving the youth ministry. And so we made him a youth leader. It wasn't because he wanted the title. Because he was already living it. He was already doing it. He was being a leader. You know, so often, you know, I can tell you a couple of horror stories. Well, not horror stories, but interesting stories of people's expectation on leadership. I had two, and these are a long time ago, and the people who were involved are well gone. So it doesn't matter. I'm not going to upset anyone. But there was a young guy one morning. This is many years ago. I was sitting on the front row. We have the whole time of go and say hello to someone, you know. And there was a guy sitting over there by that door, a young guy, and he was obviously new to church. And I was like, oh, go and make a beeline for him, say hello. So I went over to him and said, hey, how are you? And his first words to me were, hi, I can't remember his name, such and such. I'm here to run your youth ministry. And I was like, oh, really? Are you? Well, that's nice to meet you. Never saw him again. Another situation where there was a young person had come from another town where they'd been a youth leader somewhere else. And they were a relative. They had relatives in the church or something. And the relatives had come to me and said, oh, such and such is coming to our church, and they were a youth leader down the road or wherever it was, and they'd be really great. I said, awesome, that's so cool. I'm looking forward to seeing them. Tell them to come along on Friday night when our next youth was. They turned up for one youth event. And it was like, what, because I haven't appointed you a leader, you're not going to show up and serve? And you contrast that with what Steve's story was, where he just turned up week after week and just served. I mean, it's a no-brainer to me of who I want on my leadership team, of who wants to be part of what God's doing. The thing is, we've got to always be careful that we ever think that serving is beneath us. Okay, please don't ever think that you've paid your dues and that fetching water is beneath you. There was a wonderful old lady who used to serve in this church. Many of you know she used to serve on the door in Nana Green. She would hand out bulletins. She would clean up things. She would look after the kitchen. She did all these incredible jobs, and she never thought it was beyond. She was above it. She never thought, I've paid my dues and done this for many years. She did it right up until she went home to be glory. And what an incredible woman that just inspires me. I don't know about you. I know some people who get into ministry position and all of a sudden, it's obviously not here, it's at other churches, but and all of a sudden they're no longer available to straighten chairs or pick up rubbish or clean toilets. Can I say this while Pastor Andrew's not here? Pastor Andrew is one of the most amazing men, and you don't see it because he's here on a Sunday preaching, but he will go around and clean things up and you won't even realize it. The number of times I've seen him just go and clean the toilets just because they needed to be done. When I was young and went to Green Pastures Camp, Andrew, that's when I knew Andrew from. He was a lot younger then, obviously, like me. And he used to have a t-shirt. He was a cabin leader. He used to have a t-shirt that said, Chief Ivan Cleaner. Had a big toilet brush on it. And, you know, he's obviously really good. People identified on life. You're gifted at cleaning toilets. I don't know if that's really true. I think he just saw a job that needed to be done and did it. And I think that's, you know, sometimes we sit there and we can say, God, use me. I challenge you and say, what are you, are you only doing what you're expected to do? Because these guys did more. I think the challenge is for us to go beyond, above and beyond what we're expected to do. Is it possible you are doing only what is expected of you? You see, God elevates those who are willing to go above and beyond what is expected. And it doesn't matter what it is, any kind of ministry. It could be with the music, you know, going above and beyond what is expected of playing music. Could be in any ministry, men's ministry, you know, women's ministry. Sometimes we just go and do what we think is, as long as I fulfill those needs, I'll be good. That's me. I've ticked the box. But I want to challenge you. Are you willing to go above and beyond that? Are you willing to do more? Because that's what these three guys did. They went and did more. Ooh, running out of time. Let's move along. So if you ever say to yourself that you're not called to clean toilets or stack chairs or change babies' nappies, can I just say that you are disqualifying yourself from going the extra mile? You're doing it to yourself. It's no one else's, you know. If you say, oh, no, it's below me, I've moved on, I don't need to do that thing anymore, then I think you're actually disqualifying yourself from going above and beyond and doing more. Is that okay? Let's break away from the status quo. Amen? Okay, so the three guys get the water. They take it back to David. Mission accomplished. Awesome. Wonderful. David does the most incredible thing. He pours it out. What? They went all that way. They put their lives on the line. They bring to bring you your heart's desire, David, and you pour it out. But let's read David's response because it's beautiful. In verse 19, he says this. He said, God forbid that I should drink this, he exclaimed. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. See, for David, the water was as precious as the guys who had brought it. David was blown away. He was kind of shocked that this had happened. Now, he just made a passing comment. How I'd love to have some water from the well of Bethlehem. Just a passing comment. And these guys acted upon it, went above and beyond, and get it. These guys acted without being asked, which is an amazing thing to do. I want you to think about the amazing work that we do as a church around the globe in missions. Okay, we're involved in many nations with many missionaries in different places. But one of our, one of our core journeys and missions has been the outreach to Buryatia in Siberia, the Buryat people, the unreached peoples group, which we've been going to for, I'm pretty sure it's around about 15 years now, taking teams up there and ministering into that. Every time a team comes back, they share about what happens and it fuels us up even more to be involved with what's happening up there. I don't know about you, but I want to see God move up there. I want to see God move in Siberia and do something incredible. So when we got the news many years ago that the airport church had been burnt down by arsons, there was a response in us as a church. We weren't asked. They didn't write to us and say, please, please help. They probably asked us to pray and let us know what was going on. But we as a church decided we're not going to just sit here and pray for them. We're going to take up an offering so they can rebuild that church and get it back up and running. Why? Because the work of God is too important to let it slack back. And so as a church, we responded to that and we gave to it. We did something without being asked. Maybe there are those of us who are here who don't feel God is calling us to anything, so we don't do anything. Or we only do what we thought we should do. And we can't hide behind the uncertainty of what God wants us to do. Sitting there, you are the solution. And here it is, do something. Look at the good you can do and do it. So you see David pour out this water. Perhaps you're like me and you think perhaps you shouldn't have done it. It wasn't worth it. I think sometimes we can do things that God doesn't ask us to do. So often we sit and wait, oh, well, I'll wait for God to tell me what to do and then I'll do it. Wouldn't it be amazing if we got to heaven, stood before the Creator, Father, and he looked at us and said, not just, well done, good and faithful servant, but he said, bro, you did heaps. Why'd you do so much? You did more than I was expecting. That'd be pretty awesome. Because we had this attitude of just doing more than what was expected. And just being okay with that. I mean, if, you know, they just wanted to do more. So David, you know, he pours it out. And we don't think necessarily he should have. But I think there's something to be said of just doing more. These guys went and did more. Okay. So, you want to be used for God. Do you want to do something great for the kingdom? Three people. Hello. Not only did they need to show up, Not only did they need to move to the front line, not only did they need to go beyond what was expected, not only did they need to act before they were asked, they also had to take on the impossible. Oh, come on, Ben, that's ridiculous. It's impossible. That's why they call it impossible. You can't go and do something that's impossible. Do you know what? I reckon that when David said that, I would love some water. The three guys would have turned to each other and go, I reckon we could do that. The other 27 would have said, guys, come on. Dude, it's impossible. There's a whole army down there. It's not going to happen. You're probably, best of all, you'll be lucky if one of you comes back alive and your arm will be hanging off or something. You know, you're not going to do it. It's just crazy. They gallop off, get the water, come back. What's the attitude now? Oh, it is possible. Oh, maybe it is able to be done. All of a sudden, the faith raised not just within the three of them, not even just with David, but the whole army lifts to a whole new level. Because all of a sudden, the thing that was impossible has now become possible because someone took a step out and decided to do something that they weren't asked to do, but because they saw something bigger and better than what they were expecting in their own life. And I think that's something for us to aspire to and to reach to. You know, sometimes we can say, oh, hang on, you know, it's just a bit much. But if three guys can go and do that, then and it changes and shifts the whole mentality of an army, I actually reckon it's worth it. I don't know about you, but can I ask those of you who are believers and followers in Jesus this morning, if we were to reach our community and the lost, and we look at it and go, it's impossible, where is God in that? I mean, look at the gym on the field. I wondered about this, you know, many, many years ago when Pastor brought the vision of the gymnasium and we looked at the dollar amount on it, there would have been those of us in those early days who looked and go, man, it's too big. That amount's too huge. I don't think it's doable, man. It's in the realms of impossibility. It's just too much. And we sit here now and look at the building out there. It may not be finished, but it's pretty close. And you think it won't be long before we're in there using that building and we look at the journey and I tell you what, as a church, we will no longer say that is impossible. We will start to say it is possible because something has shifted in the fact that we stepped out and did something that was bigger than our own expectation, bigger than our own capacity, and it shifts us. So hopefully there'll be something even bigger. How scary is that? Come on. Whoa. At some point, we have to step out of our space of safety and security and cross out into the mysterious and uncertain. So that we can provide room for God to do something incredible in our midst. Let me say this. How do we expect to live safe and comfortable and think that God's going to do something in that? I mean, my Bible says that without faith, you can't please God. Well, if I want to live without faith and just be comfortable and happy with my lot in life, how do I expect to see God move in that? I need to take risks. I need to step out into the impossible. So when I step out into the impossible, I give room for God to do something and blow my mind. And I've got 4 minutes, so we're shooting ahead. So David poured out the water. That must have been such a disappointment. It must have been such a bad moment. The word tells us that David didn't do it out of disrespect, but he did it because the men risked their lives and he did it out of respect. He respected them so much, he says, I can't drink this because you gave your lives for it. And as a result, because you gave your lives for me, I'm going to give my life for you. And all of a sudden, he began to sacrifice. And David entered sacrifice by pouring out the water, the gift that was given to him, to the Lord, because he wanted to give it out to the Lord so that then he could give it out to others. Now, each of us have gifts and talents on our lives, no matter what it is, what shape it is, whether it's to do with music or small groups, or whether it's to do with just accounting, or maybe it's to do with something that's just out there that, you know, we've all got gifts and counseling and different things. And the thing is, if we just take that and drink it for ourselves, then we're being self-indulgent. And just like David, we take that water and drink it because it's what I've been pining for. He was pining for it, man. You know, he was waiting for that. And when he saw that water, he goes, is this from Bethlehem? Man, I've wanted this. He's nostalgic. He's thinking about his youth. He's thinking how he used to drink water from that sweet, sweet well. And now it's here before him and he can have another drink. Man, if someone came to me and I hadn't drunk Pepsi Max in a year, oh my word, Lord help me, and they brought me a bottle of Pepsi Max, I'd be like, oh, pour it out quick, let's drink. But David, in that moment of even though pining for this stuff, he goes, I can't drink this, I have to sacrifice, I'm going to pour it out to the Lord because these guys have sacrificed for me, so therefore I'm going to sacrifice for them because I want God on my side and I want to be in the presence of God. And so they come and they do that, and I tell you this, all your passion, all your gifts, all your talents, all your intellect, all your energy, God gave them to you, not for you. They are for Him and for His service, for the blessing of others. You may move others to sacrifice. You need to be willing to go there yourself and don't expect others to do what you're not willing to do yourself. You know, if you're a worshiper, you need to worship. If you're an evangelist, you need to evangelize. If you, whatever it is, whatever gifting is on your life, don't expect others to do what you're not doing yourself. You don't expect others to serve if you're not serving. That makes a lot of sense. Aren't we blessed that we have pastors in our church who serve in all areas of the house? Like I said, even Pastor Andrew cleaning the toilets, and yet we have a big hang up about, oh no, I don't clean toilets, so I'm past that. You know? Not this church, of course, the other one down the road I was talking about before. But you know, but these kind of things come up. When we move others to sacrifice, God will move on us. This morning, will you start to be someone who shows up? Will you be moved to go to the front line? Will you go beyond what is expected? Will you act before you ask? Will you take on the impossible? And will you sacrifice for someone else? Will you trust Father God to take you out of your small life and into an incredibly huge purpose? Because that's what it's all about. Yep, we can all have our life defined and that sort of thing. But there's something more. These three guys go on this incredible journey where we're still talking about today, because something shifted in them and it changed a nation. They're still talking about it. They shared about it. Do you remember? Just think about it. They did the task. It wasn't just the 30 that were talking about it. The whole army would have been talking about it. The guys who were commanders of 100. The guys who were just, you know, soldiers who weren't even in charge would have said, did you hear about what the three guys did? They went down to Bethlehem. And now we're still talking about it. Not like that, but with the real words. Can't have the keyboardist come. Look at that, 12 o'clock. God is good. So it just went to 12:01. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be moved to go to the next level. I want to be moved to go beyond where we're at right now. You know, I was listening to a story from Christine Kane, who's a well-known minister around the world. And Christine was saying how when she was about, I think it was about 15, I think it was, she was sharing about how when they had an altar call for responding to being used for Jesus, that when she was young, there would be about 400 young people come and fill the front of their church. Passionate, Jesus, use me. God, use me. When she was about 20, kind of three or five years removed, the same generation, not talking about the young ones, the same generation who responded to that altar call, when they said the same altar call, do you want to be used by God? They made the altar call come forward. Only 200 of that same generation would come forward. By the time they were 25 and they did the same altar call, there was less than 100 came forward to the altar for the same call. See, by the time she was in her late 20s into her 30s, and they have the same kind of altar call, there'll be literally less than 20 that would say, God, use me. What happened? Who stopped showing up? If God's speaking to you this morning, I'd love you to stand with me. I'm standing for myself, because when I prepared this message, I told the other guys in the first service, I was nervous as, I was freaking out. This was a brand new word that I'd never preached before, never prepared really before. And so I was freaking out, because God is challenging me. He's speaking to me. He's calling me out. He's saying, you want to bring this word, then I want to call you out as well. And I'm literally muddying my decks, if I can use those words. But if you want to respond to this, and you know, yeah, it's going to take something. It's going to take showing up. It's going to take going down to the front line. It's going to take going extra, going more than what's expected. It's going to take doing some things that you're not asked to do. Why? Because you want to be the one that God uses. You want to move to the front, and you're going to be part of what God is doing. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. There you go, right there. Holy Spirit moving across this place. Hungry. Hungry for what God is doing. Not willing to be sitting on the bench. You know, it's like when you're frustrated in the sports team and you know that they pick the team and you're stuck on the bench week after week after week. And you're just like, coach, just throw me in. Just put me in the game. Think of that frustration. Think of what it means. And if you were given that opportunity, what would you do with it? I guarantee you'd give your best. Father, this morning, we are such in awe of your goodness, of your greatness. Lord, we love you. And we are here this morning because of you, Lord Jesus. We're here because we want to serve you and we want to see your kingdom come. Lord God, I stand with these amazing men and women who want to be used by you. And Lord, we ask that you would move us forward, Lord God, you would fill us with boldness because it's not about necessarily what you do, it's about us responding to you. Just as it says, many are called, but few are chosen. You called us out, but we choose this morning to stand and to say, God, we want to be used by you. We want to see the kingdom come in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. God, it's all about you. Lord, 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 use us. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Pastor Liavi.
Amen. And take your seats. Well, the service tonight, it's 6:30. I need a whiteboard for tonight. Did you enjoy that? Challenging. Very, very good. Part of the conference we did in Samoa with the men, we had a Q&A. So the three speakers were in front and they were asking questions. And this Bible teacher, real great Bible teacher, very educated man, ask a question, does God discriminate when he calls so many and chooses so few? I said, no, God calls, but you choose. God doesn't choose you, you choose yourself. God calls everybody, but you choose yourself. If you don't get angry at people that are used by God. It's not God's fault, it's your silly fault. All right, God calls everybody, but you are the one that makes the choice, not God. I remember one time we had a guest speaker come to our church, and it was great because he mentioned the name of a guy and he mentioned what he does. He actually virtually spoke, just read his mail. Your name is such and such. This is what you do. He gave his profession. And then he says, this is what you need to do because you're going through this journey and you're frustrated. If you'll do this, this, and this, God will bless you and bless your ministry, bless your business. Mention his name. Guess where he was? He wasn't even here. I said to him, where were you on Sunday? He just want to slap him silly. And a lot of people said, God, use me. But you don't turn up. How do you worship God as a church? You know where worship begins? When you wake up and turn up. You don't begin worship here when you wake up and turn up. All right? If you're going to lead, now this is where a lot of the church has got it wrong. They always talk about servant leadership. Those are leaders that serve. You're not a leader that serves. You're a servant that actually leads. Everyone's a servant. Even Jesus became a servant so he could lead. You all right? God is a good God. Start a small group. I've been telling the church to start a small group. I don't want to come and pick you. Could you start a small group? You go start one and see what God can do. You all right? See you tonight.